Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege that is ours to once again come around your word. And we pray, O God, that this night thou wouldst teach us, even as we've been singing, teach us what it meaneth. Lord, we know the facts about the cross. We know the facts about the Lord Jesus Christ. But oh, to be taught of the Spirit. Oh, that you would write these truths upon our heart and soul in such a way that, Lord, we will be changed people tonight. Oh God, speak to us from your word. This was Christ's prayer, that his people will be sanctified through the truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify your people. You think perhaps of some sinner in this meeting tonight, out of Christ. Pray, O Lord, they will be sanctified unto thee in salvation, set apart to be Christ's. O God, work, we pray. Give us help in the preaching of thy word. Speak, O God, above the voice of man. May, Lord, we have ears to hear tonight that which the Lord would say unto us. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Exodus chapter 14 is one of the most remarkable and outstanding chapters in the Word of God. Of course, we have to say all of God's Word is remarkable and outstanding. The very fact that the Almighty God, in the words of Holy Scripture, is speaking to men is a most wonderful, a most glorious thing, that God condescends to speak to us. It is a marvelous and glorious thing. The psalmist declared in Psalm 119, "The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil." And this is the way we should view all of Scripture, as the most precious and as the most valuable thing, as a great blessing to God, from God to us. Nevertheless, even though all of God's word is of the greatest importance, there are some portions of Scripture that are unique, are remarkable and significant. Uniquely remarkable and significant. And Exodus 14 is one such passage. You see, in this chapter, it sets before us the miraculous happenings which occurred at the Red Sea, after God brought the people of Israel out of Egypt. As the tribes of Israel left Egypt, and as they were directed by the Lord to encamp at the Red Sea, they were led down what we could call a cul-de-sac. The Red Sea was before the people of Israel. On each side of them was mountainous terrain. And so they were led down a dead end. There seemed to be no way forward. And this was the very place the Lord had led them. Remember, he led them by the pillar of cloud and fire. And he had brought them down a dead end. He had brought them down a cul-de-sac. And this is why Pharaoh reasons in verse 3 of this chapter, the children of Israel are entangled in the land, the wilderness has shut them in. Pharaoh and his army at that time pursued after the people of Israel because they thought they were in a trap. It seemed that there was no escape for them. There was no way out. There was the sea before them, mountainous terrain on every side, and now the Egyptians could come behind them and take them and capture them. However, God mercifully and miraculously intervened, and he divided the waters of the Red Sea, giving to the people of Israel a way of escape. What a wonderful and supernatural event this was. God opening up the Red Sea before them and enabling his people to pass through on dry land. And thinking of how God saved his people that marvelous day, it really does remind us of the very nature of God's salvation. And this is what the happenings of the Red Sea remind us of, the nature of God's salvation. The people of Israel being brought through the Red Sea teaches us of the power of God's salvation. This was the work of the Almighty. This was a supernatural act of God. Only the Lord could do this. Only the Lord of glory, the omnipotent one, could divide the sea and bring through his people. That day the people of Israel could not have saved themselves. If God had not intervened in their behalf, then they would have perished. Then they would have been taken again by the Egyptians. And so they were taught that day the power of God's salvation. And of course, this is true about salvation in regard to our own souls. Salvation is an act of God's supernatural power in the life of a sinner. In our natural state, we are dead. Dead in sin. Without life. And therefore, the only way we can be saved is if that life is, or if we are given life, if the Lord restores life in our souls. And so salvation is a supernatural act of God. The events of the Red Sea not only teach us of the power of God's salvation, But they also teach us of the partaking of God's salvation. God miraculously opened the waters before them. He provided a way for them to pass through. Yet the people of Israel still had to enter into the depth of the sea. They had to cross with a wall of water on each side of them. God opened up the sea. He provided a way for them to escape. But they had to actually enter in and go through the midst of the sea. In Hebrews 11, verse 29, we are told of how they did this. It says, by faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. It took faith to pass through the Red Sea, you see. These people had to trust the Lord as they entered into the depth of the sea. This was the most frightening thing, humanly speaking. There was a wall of water on each side of them. And there they were, walking through the midst of the sea. And they had to put their trust in God as they stepped forward. It was by faith they passed through the midst of the sea and partook of God's salvation. We must, by faith, enter into the great provision that God has made in Christ. This is the only way we can come to know God's salvation in our lives. This is the only way we can partake of it. It is through faith in Christ. By clinging to Him by faith, by calling upon Him by faith. This is the only way we can partake of God's salvation. And so at the Red Sea, the children of Israel were taught of the power of God's salvation, of the partaking of God's salvation. They were also taught about the perfectness of God's salvation. All of God's people were saved and completely saved from Pharaoh and his forces that day. They were all brought through. There was none lost. This was a complete salvation, a full salvation, perfect salvation. Never again would Pharaoh or the Egyptians trouble them. Never again. Again, we can say this is the nature of God's salvation. God provides for His people full redemption. All that has been lost in Adam, Christ has retaken for His people, and much, much more. Hebrews 7:25 tells us Christ is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. He's able to save His people unto the uttermost. That's full redemption, complete salvation. Indeed, in the day that Christ returns, we are told that He will present to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Holy and without blemish. That's full redemption, perfect salvation. The marvelous and miraculous event at the Red Sea are then a wonderful reminder to us of the very character of God's salvation. Its power, the partaking of it, and how it is a perfect redemption. However, this evening, as we come to this remarkable chapter, it is not the powerful deliverance of God that I want us to consider. It's not the powerful deliverance of God that I want us to think upon. Instead, I want us to consider the powerful destruction of God. The powerful destruction of God. See, on that momentous day, not only were all the Israelites saved, but the whole army of the Egyptians were destroyed as the waters of the Red Sea returned upon them. Now, this destruction included not only all the soldiers of the Egyptian army, not only all their captains and generals, but it also included Pharaoh himself. It included the king of Egypt. We know this for in Exodus chapter 15 and the verse 19, this is what it says. For the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. Notice here it speaks of how Pharaoh's horse, and that would have been the great beast that the king of Egypt rode upon, his own beast, recognized by all the Egyptians, that animal bearing the king of Egypt went into the sea. And Pharaoh died that day as God's judgment came upon him. Therefore, that day the king of Egypt lost his soul. He lost his soul as God came down upon him in the waters of the Red Sea. This evening then, I want us to consider how this man, this most powerful and influential man, Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, lost his soul. This is what I want us to think upon tonight. This man Pharaoh, and how he lost his soul. In the first place, I believe we see from God's word, Pharaoh lost his soul because of disbelief. He lost his soul because of disbelief. In many ways, the particular Pharaoh which reigned in Egypt at the time of the Exodus was a very blessed and privileged man. We could say of him, he was blessed to have many treasures. Because of the wisdom and work of Joseph many years earlier, the nation of Egypt became a very wealthy and prosperous nation. The wealth of other nations were brought into Egypt. It became the superpower. It became the wealthiest nation upon earth. Great riches were gathered up at that particular time. The king of Egypt then would have been the most powerful man on earth. And Egypt would have been the most powerful nation in regard to military power and economic power. It was very strong. Therefore, Pharaoh was blessed to have great treasures. He would have lived his days in the lap of luxury, having the very best that this world had to offer. But this particular Pharaoh that reigned at the time of the Exodus was not only blessed with great treasures, he was also blessed to have the truth. He was blessed to have the truth. One of the greatest prophets that ever proclaimed God's word was sent to stand before him and to declare God's truth. And I am, of course, referring to God's servant Moses. God told Moses at the burning bush, "Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh." What a blessed privilege this was for Pharaoh to have such a man as Moses to bring to him God's word. What a preacher. What a prophet Moses was. And he was sent by God to this man, Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to proclaim God's word. What a privileged man he was. Truth is, in the history of this world, very few people have ever been so blessed to the degree that this Pharaoh was blessed. God gave to him great possessions, and he also blessed him with a great preacher. Nevertheless, despite the great advantages that Pharaoh had in life, he was an unbeliever. He was an unbeliever. His heart was corrupted with the most deadliest disease of all, the disease of unbelief. And this is the first reason why this man lost his soul. Because of disbelief. Because he refused to believe the Lord. Now, as we examine God's word, we're brought to see how unbelief completely dominated and controlled Pharaoh's life. We learn that Pharaoh refused to believe in God's person. He refused to believe in God's person. Turn back with me to Exodus chapter 5 for a moment. Exodus chapter 5. And notice what it says here in the first two verses of this chapter. Exodus chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. "And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness.' And Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go.'" Here we see that Pharaoh refuses to acknowledge God's person. He arrogantly declares, "Who's the Lord, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord." In essence, what Pharaoh was saying here is, "I don't believe in this God. Moses, I don't believe in your God. The God that you're speaking of, I don't know him. He does not exist as far as I'm concerned. I'm not going to listen to him. I'm not going to obey his voice." Pharaoh then refused to believe in God's person. "Who is this God you speak about? Who is this Jehovah you speak about? I know not him. I don't recognize him. As far as I'm concerned, he doesn't exist." And this is exactly Pharaoh's attitude here. He refused to believe in God's person. Sadly, this unbelief in God's person is that which is very prevalent in our ignorant and arrogant society. How many live with the attitude of Pharaoh? "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? I know not the Lord." How many live with this attitude? Why should I have any regard to this God that you speak about? Why should I have any regard for his word or for his day or for his commandments or for anything you say? I don't know this God. As far as I'm concerned, he doesn't exist, and I can just live as I please and I can do as I want. This is the attitude that prevails today, sadly, in Western society. People don't believe in Christ. They don't believe in who he is and in what he has done. That he is God's son. And that he came into this world. And that he lived amongst men as the Son of God, as the God-man. They don't believe in his work, that he went to the cross. And they died upon the cross for our sins. That he stood in the place of condemnation. The wrath of God was poured upon his soul. And that he died, and on the third day he rose again from the dead, triumphing over the grave. And now he's the living Savior to redeem his people. They don't believe any of these things. And yes, they might know them. They might be aware of these things, but they don't believe. And so they reject him. And they reject his salvation. This is what the unbeliever does. They refuse to believe in God's person. They really say to themselves, who is this one that I should obey his voice? I know not the Lord. Pharaoh refused to believe in God's person. We also see here Pharaoh refused to believe in God's power. Of course, Pharaoh witnessed the power of God in a most miraculous and fearful way. God sent 10 dreadful and deadly plagues into the land of Egypt, manifesting the greatness of his power. He turned the water of Egypt to blood. Then the land was filled with a plague of frogs. Next, a plague of lice, and then a plague of fleas came. After this, God sent plagues of murrain upon the cattle and boils upon the people. Then there came a plague of fiery hail, and another plague of locusts, followed by the plague of darkness. And the last, the final plague was the plague of death, where all the firstborn in every family died. Well, what a fearful and miraculous revelation Pharaoh was given of God's omnipotent power. He witnessed this at first hand. His land was devastated. This land of wealth, this land of prosperity, this land that had such power and glory was brought to its knees. It was crippled as God manifested plague after plague after plague. He witnessed the power of God. Nevertheless, he refused to believe. He refused to believe that he was subject to God's power. He foolishly believed that he could resist the Lord. The very fact that he pursued after the people of Israel reveals he did not believe in God's almighty power. We almost see this as something that is absolutely crazy. Here was a man and his whole country was ruined by God's power. And yet after the Egyptians had left, he thought that he could go after them and he thought he could resist this God even yet. This God that had broken him. This God who had manifested his miraculous power in such a phenomenal way. He still believed that he could resist this God and defeat him. Again, this is very much a feature of unbelief. People don't believe that God has got power to call them to account. The unbeliever does not believe that God has got power to call them to account. They think that they can live as they please and do as they want, and there will be no consequences. They can resist God. And this is how the unbeliever lives in this world. They live and they reject Christ and they reject God's salvation and they go on through life thinking, well, it's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. I can resist the Lord. I can oppose him. I will not be a call to account for my life and how I have lived. In Revelation 6, we read of the great day of judgment. And this is what it says. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us. Here are people and they're seeking to escape and hide. But what are they hiding from? What are they fleeing from? Why are they crying out for the rocks and mountains to fall on them? It tells us what they're fleeing from. From the face of him that sitteth on the throne. And from the wrath of the Lamb. The throne speaks of power here, authority. And these people have just come to realize, it's just dawned upon them, too late, that Christ is all powerful. And they can't resist him. And now they're going to be called to account. While they lived in sin, they did not believe this could happen. They never believed that there would be a day where they would be called before God for what they have done in life and how they have lived. But now it's come to a reality for them. And in their desperation, they're crying for the rocks and mountains to fall upon them and hide them from him who sits upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Now their unbelief is banished as they come face to face with the great judge. Pharaoh then, as an unbeliever, refused to believe in God's person, in God's power. And that is why, despite his many privileges in life, he lost his soul. That is why, despite the fact that he had a great preacher, and this preacher brought to him not only God's word, but God's mighty works, this man still perished because he wouldn't believe. He continued on in unbelief, rejecting the Lord. We are told in Revelation 21, verse 8, but the fearful and unbelieving shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Hell is the eternal habitation of all unbelievers. This is what every lost soul that exists in eternal darkness has in common. Life, they lived in unbelief. And they died in unbelief. And thus they died in their sin. Now what about you tonight? What about you tonight? Are you a believer? Are you a believer? Is your hope of salvation resting in Christ's person and Christ's power? This is what marks out the true believer. This is what a true believer is believing in. In Christ's person, that he's the Savior, that he's the Redeemer, and the rest in his power. He has got power to save, power to deal with the problem of sin through his cross, power to give you righteousness in God's sight, power to present you before God without spot or wrinkle. This is what the true believer believes in. They believe in Christ's person. He's the Savior. And in his power to save. Now, are you a believer? I'm not asking, do you know these things? I'm asking, are you resting upon this? Is this your hope tonight for eternal life? For heaven? Christ and Christ alone. Pharaoh lost his soul because of disbelief. But then notice with me, secondly here, Pharaoh lost his soul because of disobedience. Because of disobedience. Again, this is something that is brought before us in Exodus 5, in the opening two verses there. Let's read them again. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. As Moses stood before Pharaoh, he declared to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go. This was the command. Pharaoh then was given a very simple and clear message from God. He was to let the people of Israel go. He was to free them from their bondage. This was God's message from him, for him. However, Pharaoh, his response was, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? To let Israel go. I know not the Lord, neither will I let them go. Pharaoh would not listen to God's word. He would not give any heed to God's message. And so he responded to God's word with disobedience and with defiance. This then is another reason why Pharaoh lost his soul. Because of disobedience. Because he would not give heed to God's voice. There is nothing that is as damaging and destructive to the soul of man than to defy and disobey God's word. Nothing that is as damaging and destructive to the soul of man than to reject the word of God. Think of our first parents and how their disobedience brought such devastating results. God told them, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." This was God's command, and this was his word to them, not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. "For if you eat of it, you shall surely die." While Adam and Eve lived in obedience to God's command, they then enjoyed the greatest happiness and joy. They lived in paradise. What a blessed existence they had there in the Garden of Eden. They lived in a world without sorrow, without pain, without toil, without trouble. It was the most blessed and happy existence. But when they disobeyed God's word, when they ate the forbidden fruit, it brought the curse of death upon them and upon this world. What grief and sorrow to ignore and live in defiance of that which God has said, well, without any doubt, bring eternal death to the soul. And this is shockingly illustrated for us through this man, Pharaoh. He wouldn't hear. He wouldn't obey God's word. And this is why he ultimately lost his soul. Now, as we consider how Pharaoh refused to obey God's word, we're taught a number of very solemn lessons here. In the first place, Pharaoh's disobedience teaches us of the folly of disobeying God's word. The very fact that God spoke to Pharaoh and gave him opportunity to do the right thing reveals to us how God was merciful to this man. What mercy God extended to him. Remember, Pharaoh was an extremely wicked man who had mistreated God's people in the most horrific way. For many years he had done this. Mistreated and abused God's own dear people in the most terrible way. In Exodus 3 and 9, God told Moses, "Behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me. And I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them." This is what God told Moses. "Listen, these Egyptians, they're oppressing my people. And they've cried unto me for help." The Lord could suddenly have cut Pharaoh off. He could have cut the Egyptians off and set his people free. And he could have just destroyed Pharaoh in a moment of time. Just taken him out quickly. Liberated his people. But he did not. Instead, God first of all spoke to Pharaoh. And gave him opportunity to do the right thing. He sent him Moses, the great preacher, the great prophet. Moses stood before him and declared most clearly God's word. And then he sent him miracles. And this was all giving him opportunity to do the right thing. Think of the protracted time of these miracles, these plagues that came upon the land of Egypt. Each time God was giving Pharaoh an opportunity. Obey my voice. Listen to my command. Obey and you shall live. Nevertheless, Pharaoh foolishly despised God's mercy. And he rejected God's word to the destruction of his own soul. What a foolish thing it is to disobey God's word. As God speaks to men in the scriptures, he is graciously declaring to us the truth and the way of salvation. And this is what God is doing in his word. This is what the Lord has revealed to us in the scriptures. This book's the way of life. Indeed, it's described as the book of life because it is the message of salvation. The Apostle John put it this way in John 20, verse 31. "But these are written," speaking about the words of Scripture, "these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you might have life through his name." This is why God has given to us the word, that we might obey his commands, to repent of our sin, and to believe in Christ for salvation. This is why he speaks here. It's a message of mercy, a message of grace. How loving God has been to sinful men and women. Here we are living in this world and in our natural state we're born in sin. Enemies of God, rebels to God. We love to sin by nature. We love to do that which is wicked. And yet what does God do? He graciously speaks to us in his word that we might be saved, that we might be turned, that we might be forgiven, that we might have eternal life. Therefore, to disobey the word of life, to reject God's revealed truth in regard to salvation, it's the act of the greatest folly. The act of the greatest folly. Here's how we can have our great problem dealt with, the problem of sin. Here's how we can be prepared to stand before God in the judgment. But just to turn our backs upon it? What folly? Pharaoh's disobedience teaches us of the folly of disobeying God's word. It also teaches us of the fruit of disobeying God's word. As Pharaoh disobeyed God's message to him, we read over and over again in the book of Exodus that his heart was hardened. His heart was hardened. See what it says in Exodus 7, verse 14. Verse 14 in Exodus 7 tells us, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuseth to let the people go." Verse 22 in that same chapter tells us, "And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Neither did he hearken unto them as the Lord had said." Chapter 8 in the verse 15 tells us, "But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said." Verse 19 in chapter 8 tells us, "Then the magicians said unto Pharaoh, This is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And again, he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said." Verse 32 in chapter 8 also says, "And Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also. Neither would he let the people go." Again, there's more disobedience. Chapter 9 in the verse 7. "And Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead. The heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go." And then see also verse 34 in Exodus 9. "And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants." Now do you see the effect of Pharaoh disobeying God's word? It caused his heart to become harder and harder and harder and harder. It grew more and more obstinate and more stubborn. Yes, the Lord continued to speak to him through the different miraculous plagues, through Moses, but his heart waxed harder and harder to the truth. This is why it is such a dangerous thing to reject and turn away from God's speaking voice, because it leads to the hardening of the heart. And it becomes less and less sensitive and responsive to the truth. This is the great danger of rejecting God's word. Proverbs 29 verse 1 tells us, "He that been often reproved hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." These words are actually taken from a farming context. In Bible times, farmers very often plowed with a pair of oxen. But on occasions, a particular ox would not submit to the yoke, and it would not go in the way which the farmer desired. It would pull away from the plow or whatever it was pulling, and it wouldn't go in the way it was directed. This then would lead to the farmer pulling forcefully upon the yoke, and he would yank upon the yoke, and in this way he would pull the animal back again into line. And every time the animal would go astray, again he would pull forcefully upon the yoke. And the yoke would dig into the animal and turn it back into the way. However, as this happened time and time again, the skin of the animal got harder and harder and harder and would become calloused, so hard that it couldn't fail. Eventually, it would become so hard that even though the farmer yanked very hard upon the reins and the yoke, the animal could not be directed. It could not be turned into the way. And so the farmer would take the yoke off, and he would send that animal to the slaughter. it was suddenly destroyed and without remedy. None could be done. The animal was of no use any longer. It couldn't be directed because it continually resisted the direction of the farmer. This is what happened to Pharaoh. How many, through their continual disobedience to God's word, have ended up with a hard and unresponsive heart. They have felt the weight of truth perhaps upon their souls in past days. They have felt the effect of the preaching of the gospel. It has weighed heavy upon their hearts and upon their minds. It's challenged them. It's troubled them. And yet they come now to God's house and it has no effect. And they've become harder and harder against the truth. Let me tell you, if this is your position tonight, if you can think of a time perhaps in the past where you were troubled, but now you're not troubled, you need to cry to God for mercy. That God will be gracious unto your soul. And that He will give you a tender heart. And He will take away that heart of stone and give to you a heart of flesh. This was why Pharaoh lost his soul. Because of disobedience. Continual disobedience. Would not listen to God's voice. Is there one here perhaps tonight, and this has been your position for many days? You've disobeyed the commands of the gospel to come to Christ and repent and believe. Do not go in this way. For this is the way of destruction. Pharaoh lost his soul because of disbelief, because of disobedience. One last thing, notice with me here, and that is Pharaoh lost his soul because of a decision. Because of a decision. Read of this in Exodus 14. Turn again to Exodus chapter 14. Notice what it says here in verses 5 to 8. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled. And the heart of Pharaoh and all his servants was turned against the people. And they said, "Why have we done this? That we have let Israel go from serving us." And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with an high hand. In these words, Pharaoh makes a decision. And really it was the fatal decision of his life. Remember what just had happened here. The night of the first Passover had just taken place. On that terrible night, Pharaoh had witnessed the work of redemption by the blood. He had witnessed this. While the firstborn in every Egyptian home died, the firstborn in every Israelite home where the blood of the lamb was sprinkled at the door lived. They didn't perish. The truth of God's salvation was then set before Pharaoh on that first Passover night. God showed to him in a most powerful and fearful manner the only way of escape. The only way of escape from God's judgment was through the blood of sacrifice. That was the message of the Passover night. The only way of salvation, the only way of deliverance from death itself was through the blood of sacrifice. However, as Pharaoh made ready his chariot and pursued after the people of Israel, he made the conscious decision to reject the message of salvation. He had witnessed this at first hand. He witnessed the work of redemption by the blood at first hand. But as he readies his chariot and as he pursues the people of Israel, he makes a conscious decision to reject the message of salvation. And that is why he perished in his sin. Ultimately, that is why he lost his soul. The gospel, salvation through Christ's blood, is the only way of salvation. It's the only way our sin can be dealt with. It's the only way to escape the judgment of God. God sets this before us so clearly in his word. It's only through the work of the cross that we can be forgiven, pardoned, and have peace with God. Therefore, all who decide to turn away from the only cure for the sin-sick soul will perish. It's the only remedy. It's the only hope that we have. It's in Christ and in His atoning work. Therefore, all who decide to turn away from that and to reject that will perish. Hebrews 2 and 3 asks the question, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? The answer, the solemn answer is, there is no way of escape. There was no way of escape for Pharaoh, and there's no way of escape for any other man or woman who decide against Christ and His salvation, who decide to turn their backs upon Him, the great Savior of sinners. Our only hope is in Him. Therefore, don't go in this foolish and fatal way. The foolish and fatal way of this man who lost his soul. But choose Christ tonight as your Savior. Seek Him. Turn to Him. He stands ready to forgive. He stands ready to pardon. He stands ready to accept all that come to Him in confession of their sin and crying to Him for salvation. He delivers. He saves. He is mighty to save. Oh, turn to Christ tonight. Make Him your Savior. We all will make a decision before we leave this place tonight. Pharaoh had a solemn decision that day to make. He rejected the work of redemption by the blood and went out to the destruction of his soul. Maybe we'll all have a decision to make as we leave this house tonight. Will it be Christ for you and His salvation? Or are you going to behave as Pharaoh behaved? Continue on in your sin to the destruction of your soul. But choose Christ. I plead with you, choose Christ. Choose life. I trust you will. May God be pleased to bless His truth to our hearts for His own name's sake. Amen. Closing, let us turn to hymn number 233. Hymn number 233. Once again, the gospel message from the Savior you have heard. Will you heed the invitation? Will you turn and seek the Lord? We'll sing verses 1, 3, and 5. The alternative verses here in this hymn. Hymn number 233, found on page 270. And we'll stand as we sing. heaven. We bless you for salvation in Christ. We thank you, Lord, that through faith in him, through faith in the Savior of sinners, we can know eternal life. We can have salvation full and free. And we pray, O God, that none tonight would reject the Savior. None would go in the way of Pharaoh. But each one here would come to enter in and come to receive life in him. Bless your word to our hearts. Pour us now in thy fear and favor, and keep us ever in your love. These things we ask in our Savior's name. Amen.